This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our Sunday evening study. We're still in the book of Jude, and I think we're going to be there for a little while because we want to do justice to what Jude gives us and to apply it to the days in which we live. Today is the 4th of December, 2022. We hope and pray that earlier today that you were obedient to your Lord and being in his house with his people to hear the word of God. Father, we come now into your presence to thank you and praise you for granting this day. We thank you for your love, mercy, and grace which is in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we saw earlier today that God Almighty himself chose to come down and to become one of us, and in doing so, lifting man up out of his pit of spiritual darkness and slavery, and granting and giving salvation, free, rich, and full, in Christ's name. Amen. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them! Jude now begins to turn his attention to the false teachers of his day in that mid-first century, and we as well must turn our gaze on those today who are teaching falsely, claiming to be prophets and apostles, which they are not. They do not qualify at all in a biblical sense. They may appoint themselves, or their denomination may appoint them, but they have not been appointed by the God of heaven. Woe unto them! Just like Jesus in Matthew 23, when he pronounced 8 woes upon the entire religious establishment of his day. For they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are, present tense, spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, just like sea scum along the beach. Wandering stars, a reference to the planets, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, the last time we left off, on the 29th of November, we looked at the first part of verse 12, the fact that these false prophets of his day, and those who unfortunately grace our presence in this day, are likened to spots in your feasts of charity. And we learned that the Greek word here, translated spots, refers to those reefs or those slabs of rock which lie just beneath the surface of the water, like along the shoreline. And if a captain is not careful, he can run aground and damage his ship and even cause his ship to sink, and in some cases, even with the loss of life. And that's why we have lighthouses. Sometimes we refer to the church as a lighthouse in a figure of speech, do we not? There are some rescue missions that may use the motif of a lighthouse on top of their roof, beaming a light, the light of Christ, to guide and to direct those that have been beaten down by the devil and by sin, not to hit the reefs, not to hit those rocks underneath the water, and to literally crash and sink in the depths of the ocean. But how else does Jude describe these men? When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, what picture do you think Jude is referring to? Is he talking about men whose bellies are fat and plump? Well, maybe. What do you think he's referring to? Listen to this. False teachers are likened to shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Keeping the comparison intact, it is clear that the false teachers under consideration are no more shepherds than they are literal hidden rocks. False teachers like to appear that they have all the answers, so that the brethren will come to them rather than the true elders of the church. Such love the glory that is of men more than that of the glory of God. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. What did Jesus say about men who seek their own glory? And when you look at these modern day prosperity preachers, and you look at their television program, for instance, if you even want to stomach watching them, look at their stage, look at the set, the TV set that these teachers find themselves. It's plush, it's posh, fancy furniture, a lot of glitter, a lot of glamour. Most of their wives dress up with all the makeup and the poofy hair. They look just like prostitutes, okay? Like Tammy Faye Baker. She looked just like a class hooker, okay? No apologies for the words. She looked like a tramp, okay? And you look at their stage. You look at their TV setting, okay? It's immaculate. And all of that was bought and paid by the idiots who find themselves being led astray by these people. Look at John 12 and 43. Well, look at 42. Nevertheless, among chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, you had the same problem in the first century, in the days of Jesus. You have the same problem today. These men are more in tune. These men are more in tune in having the applaud of men, the clapping of the audience, fair speeches, back scratching each other. They never talk bad about each other. They can't afford to do that. Even amongst evangelicals, even amongst those who are not in the prosperity movement, have you noticed that some of the great icons of the past who were known compromisers of the truth, like, say, for instance, Billy Graham, they talk about him as if he's the fourth member of the Godhead. But towards the end of his so-called ministry career, he was nothing more but just a plain apostate, a plain heretic, on some of the people that he had behind him on his platform, known liberal theologians who rejected creation narrative and also rejected some other key doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet he had these individuals on his platform. No biblical separation whatsoever. Said false teachers will not submit to the true eldership of a church, but rather believe that they have a better way of doing things. When this factious work bears its full fruit of destruction in a church, they have fed themselves. Now, I want to go a little further with this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want you to cross-reference the verse here in Jude in what Jeremiah said about the spiritual leaders of his day. Well, actually, it's God telling Jeremiah this charge or this complaint on the part of God. Jeremiah 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now he's not talking about real shepherds with real sheep up there on some hillside. He's speaking figuratively of the priests, the Levites, the high priest, those in his day, Jeremiah's day, just like in Jesus' day, and just like in our day today, those who claim to be the under-shepherds, okay, over God's flock, over God's heritage. Notice, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. What do we find in Jude? Woe unto them. What do we find in Matthew 23? Woe unto them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. So here's proof that we're not talking about shepherds out there in the fields. We're not talking about sheep on four legs. We're talking about the spiritual health and climate of Jeremiah's day. Jesus also exposed the spiritual climate and the environment of his day. Paul and the apostles did the same with the religious leaders in their day. And if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we have to be willing to expose the substandard quality of spirituality that goes on today under the guise of being evangelical. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. Notice, not feeding themselves, but feeding the flock. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Look at verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Look at that verse 11. Isn't that a sad commentary in the days of Jeremiah? And we can also say, rightly so, in the days of Jesus. All you got to do is read his scathing rebuke in Matthew 23 once again. And now by the time we come to Jude, maybe one or two decades after Jesus' departure, we have those that are creeping into the church, come in unawares. Jude, verse 4. Certain men crept in unawares. All right? They're coming in with some real nasty teaching, nasty practices. Look at John chapter 10. Another verse you can use. Here Jesus is portraying himself as the good shepherd. He's the best pastor of all pastors. He is a pastor par excellence. Look at John chapter 10 and picking up in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So I present all that to you. I present Jeremiah 23. I present to you John chapter 10, verses 9 and following, as ideal cross-references to what we are now seeing in the book of Jude. Jude here is describing these men of verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. He's now describing them so that we might be able to identify them. So when you see a minister or any kind of ministry that seems to be nothing more but a receiver of money, toys, and trinkets at the expense of the ones giving, the sheep who are being basically raped of their income and of their necessities that make them live another day, to see these individuals live like fat cats, live with their TV stages that look posh and plump and so prosperous and so rich. They're the ones that are rich. The ones giving them their money month after month, find themselves destitute in the end. And so beware of anyone who seems to be harping on money more than harping on the Prince of Peace. Next, what does it say? Clouds they are without water. Clouds. False teachers are like clouds without water, carried along by winds. Palestine does not receive much annual rainfall. So let's get the picture here. We're talking about a part of the world that, you know, doesn't get much annual rainfall. When a dark cloud is seen in the horizon, much hope of rain is anticipated. Even here in Kansas, we're currently under drought conditions. We haven't had a decent rain since June of this year. Here it is December. We've had a few spots and sprinkles, but nothing of any sizable amount, really, that Kansas can have at times. And in the summertime, when those cumulus nimbuses are off in the west and the sky gets dark, and you can hear the rumble of the thunder, and you can see the sky lighting up because of those flashes of lightning, that entire system will pass overhead. And one part of our city may get a couple of inches. Our part, the ground barely gets wet. And you look at that cloud, it's dark, it's huge, it's big, it's ominous, and you're anticipating a downpour. And all that you get is a few drops, and off it goes. However, when the cloud continues on its wind-driven course and gives no rain, man's hope is turned to what? Disappointment. Such is the false teacher's swelling, know-it-all words. The words may appear to be great. Now let's stop and think. There is a beautiful relationship between the politician who wants your vote, and they'll say everything you want to hear. They will promise you the sky. They promise you the moon. They promise you a goodie bag that outshines Santa's bag. Right? And when they get in office, what happens? They forget you. There's a relationship between the fat cat politician and the fat cat false teacher and false prophet of today. Both tell their congregations, both tell their audiences what the audience wants to hear. Now grab on your seatbelts. They will never tell you what you need to hear. And if you're a smart cookie, you know that there's a world of difference between what I need to hear and what I want to hear. I can almost say the contrast is like day and night. Life or death. Hope or despair. Such is the false teacher's swelling, know-it-all words. The words may appear to be great. However, their outcome is disappointing and destructive. I have heard of so many stories about people that get involved in the prosperity movement. And people will throw all their weight into this prosperity teacher, hang on to every word, buy every DVD series, buy every book, go to their seminars, write the checks. And in the end, when reality and them hit the wall, their bank accounts are much lower. Their hopes have been dashed. And here's the bad part. Listen carefully. Here's the worst part of all of this. Their faith in Christ is dashed. Their faith in the Bible is dashed. Because these individuals are so slick. They take the scriptures out of context. They make the Bible say things that the Bible is not really saying. But they twist the scriptures like a wax nose. And people buy into it. And when these people realize that they've been taken for a ride, they've been hoodwinked, they've been played with, they've been deceived, they've been led astray, who do they blame? They'll blame God before they blame themselves for not being a discerning Christian. The words may appear to be great, however, their outcome is disappointing and destructive. Peter describes these false prophets as well. Look at 2 Peter. Put this for your cross-reference. Take Jude 12, this portion that we're now looking, and look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 in the book of Jude almost sing with the same words, similar illustrations, similar historical throwbacks to the Old Testament. It's almost as if these two guys sat down and was writing at the same time, or if they were writing at the same time, but they were in two geographical separated locations, God the Spirit was basically taking care of both of their hands and what they were to write. Look at verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, okay, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Well, you look at that verse 17, and I'll read it for you from the book of Jude. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, okay, and then he says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that amazing? The similarity. Why is it similar? It's the same author, the Holy Spirit. Read on. For they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure, verse 14, like the worm on the hook. They allure, they tempt, they tantalize you through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them who live in error. It almost seems, amongst those who profess to be Christians, there seems to be a certain class within Christianity that seem to be easily led astray. And I've seen them. When I was in the military, and being in different parts of the world, and in different states, and in different churches, you meet a whole lot of people around the world when you're in the military. And you're going to meet a whole lot of people who claim to be Christians. And then you begin to listen to them. You begin to listen what they actually believe. And you scratch what hair you have left on your head. And you wonder, what Bible are you reading? What church do you attend? Who do you sit under? Some of the stuff when I worked at the rescue mission here in town. There you're going to have a cornucopia of personalities and people coming from all kinds of backgrounds. And they come from all different religious backgrounds, okay, Christian and non-Christian. But the ones who claim to be, those who claim to have been Christians or were Christians back when I worked there, some of the theology that came out of their lips, again, what Bible are you reading from? What book are you reading? What guru are you following? And when you went so far as to take the time out and show them from the scriptures the opposite of what they're telling you, they get upset. Well, that's your opinion. No, I'm showing you here in black and white. Can't you read? I'm pretty sure that you can read. What does that verse say? You're telling me that you believe this, but right here in God's word, it's a complete opposite. So who do I believe? Do I believe you, or do I believe the Word of God? I think I'll hang on to the Word of God. Solomon wrote of one that is in contrast to a messenger that brings refreshing words in Proverbs 25:14, as clouds and wind without water, so is he that boasts himself of his gifts falsely. Wow, Proverbs 25. 14. Okay, what's next? What else does Jude tell us? Well, there's spots within our feasts of charity, all right, when they feast with us. They feed themselves without fear. They are like clouds without water, carried about of winds. Notice next, trees whose fruit wither. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So he uses the illustration from agriculture much more so than from reefs in the water, self-satisfying shepherds and the clouds. He gives them a very lengthy description here from agriculture. Well, what does this all mean? Listen to this. False teachers are like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. During the autumn, fall, time between summer and winter, fruit trees are producing fruit. Figs, pomegranates, apples, and pecans. Jude says that a false teacher is like a fruit tree that not only produces, get this, no fruit, but that while it remains in the current state, it has no capability of bearing productive fruit at all. At all. The false teacher tree is not only barren, but twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Wow. So, you have a tree. Okay, there it is. It's twice dead. No fruit. Cannot even bear productive fruit, usable fruit. And it's plucked up by its roots. Wow. This thing is dead. But it speaks. It feeds itself without fear. It creeps into churches, this dead tree. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a tree walking in from the back door of your church building? There it is, roots exposed, the bark and the branches all brittle, leaves almost turn to dust when you touch it, not one apple, not one fig, not even a pomegranate, and there it is walking down the aisle, and it takes its proper place in its pew. Guess what? That's how God describes the false teachers who have entered into the churches in the days of Jude. Hold your place here. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus say about the same false prophets of his day? It seems that Jesus and Jude were on the same sheet of music as well. Look at John chapter 7. And look at verse 15. Very familiar. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What did we learn so far? These people feed. They feed without fear. They feed upon others. Okay? Ye shall know them by their fruits. You know what Jude is telling us? You're going to know them by what? The absence of fruit. Whoa. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, I believe, shares about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember those nine fruits? So one of the things here that we're told, ye shall know them by their fruits. Well, maybe Jesus is actually implying you're going to know them by the absence of some fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not going to be there. Those nine attributes, those nine characteristics, those nine graces, in some shape and form, is going to be in all believers. All right? But what happens when someone comes along and says they're a Christian and they want to have a teaching position or a position of authority, and when you look at their overall life and their overall ministry, there's nothing there but great swelling words of deception. And what did they do in turn? Because the people have been duped by the great swelling words, what does this person do in exchange? He feeds off of them without any fear. No fear of God, and no fear of retaliation from the congregation, because he has them hoodwinked. He has the church in his back pocket, and they're afraid to speak out. If, when they finally realize, this guy is not what he claims to be. Wow. Well, go back to Jude. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Well, living on the East Coast, and going to the beach many times with my father, There were times and seasons when we got to the beach, we noticed something quite strange along the shoreline. There would be a long ripple of white foaming scum all the way down the beach. And you can put your foot in it and you can hear the bubbles popping, you know, just like suds in the sink. And those bubbles would just evaporate. And then it would be all wet under your feet. Sea scum. That is what God the Holy Spirit calls these people. Scum. Sea scum. That's what they are. They're scum. Rough seas produce violent waves that produce foam from all the turbulent action. So you got this turbulent action, especially when the waves are roaring and then crashing upon the shoreline. And then eventually all of that action begins to foam. It begins to bubble up. Air gets kind of incorporated. And you got this scummy stuff along the edge of the beach. You can almost see how far the tide came in at that time. Said waves not only have the potential to cause great damage to a beach, like beach erosion, but also litter the sands with gross scum. The false teacher's work is like a turbulent wave that causes damage and leaves a nasty residue behind. What is left behind? What is the residue that is left behind? Shattered lives, damaged souls, and discouraged and despondent and faithless people. They are the casualties. That's the residue that's left behind. Hurt people. People whose faith has been dashed. People who lose faith. People who begin to deny God's existence. They deny the scriptures. They turn their back on everything up until that point that they professed that they believed. Look at Isaiah 57, 29. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 29. Isaiah 57, 29. Well, maybe 9. Well, there is no 29. Okay, I see. Look at verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Look at that verse 20. Cross-reference that with that Jude verse what? 13. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So that was Isaiah 57, verse 20. How appropriate Isaiah's words to the words of our dear brother Jude. When unsuspecting brethren are taken by the false teacher's doctrine, they are destroyed, and so represent the foam of shame. The foam of shame. False teachers are known for their work ethic. They will continue their destructive work until they have things their way. It has to be their way. What else are we told here in verse 13? They are like wandering stars. That's what the ancients called the planets. They didn't realize that they were solid objects, all like Jupiter, the great gas giant, for instance. They thought that these were stars that seemed to be in perpetual movement. They would seem to cross the sky, then they seemed to stop at a certain point, and then they would backtrack. Today we call that retrograde. What does our lesson teach us? False teachers are likened to wandering stars. Shipmasters gain their direction from the sun and the stars. Jude speaks frequently of stars that wander. That is, they do not stay in one place and thereby are not reliable for direction. So notice how God the Holy Spirit, so wise, so knowledgeable, so perfect in describing. These are individuals, beloved, that are constantly wandering. You ever get kind of curious? You find these pastors, even amongst evangelical churches, it seems that they reach a certain spot where they think they can do no more with the people that God gave them, and they get this mysterious call at 2 o'clock in the morning where God is now redirecting them to go somewhere else. Now, I'm not denying that God can do that, but I find it amazing that when my wife and I were in a certain particular camp in the fundamental Baptist movement, you would hear of these pastors all the time moving around from church to church. And you would find out that they were in one church for 3 or 4 years, maybe 5, maybe 6. And then they're constantly wandering from church to church to church. You kind of wonder if they knew that the congregation was kind of catching on to what was going. And they got this mysterious hotline phone call from heaven at 3 that it was time to pick up their suitcases and wander away. When one looks to the false teacher for guidance, it is like trying to gain direction from a star that wanders to and fro throughout the sky. They really don't have a testimony for anyone to follow. They really don't. What else are we told in verse 13? To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Beloved, how, just kind of meditate, the blackness of darkness? How black can dark get? Yeah, I mean, to say, if you've been in a cave without lights, you know what it is to be dark. My word. You know how it is to be out in a rural area where you don't have too many street lights. You may have none whatsoever, and there isn't too much of, you know, farmhouses around to illuminate the area. You're out there in the boonies, you look up and you see more stars in your life than you've ever been able to look at. How black can darkness get? Well, the eternal lot of the false teacher is the blackness of darkness forever. The eternal realm of hell and Satan are depicted in the scriptures as being a dark place. Look at 2 Peter 2 and 4. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 4 and verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, what do we hear? For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So notice, when it comes to the judgment of certain angels that fell, they have a reservation in a place called what? Chains of darkness. Drop down to verse 17 of the same chapter. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, when you're outside in a real heavy mist, you can't miss being touched by those droplets of water. I've been in dense fogs, whereby either your glasses became spotted, your skin was wet, even your clothes began to get drenched in a real heavy mist. You can watch it in the streetlights back home in Boston. You can see nothing but waves of that mist coming out of the sky. And you can be wet. Your jacket would be wet. Your sweater would be wet. Your pant legs would be wet. So, in hell, is there going to be a certain type of mist of darkness that will be perpetually felt and falling upon those lost souls? Revelation 16 and 10. What do we hear? And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Similarly, Jude tells us that false teachers do not rest until they have things their way. Those who seek their guidance or counsel are hopelessly lost. The eternal abode of the false teacher is the blackness of hell for all eternity. You got to admit. Now let's kind of conclude. On the surface, when you see these prosperity preachers, and you look at some evangelicals, non-Catholic evangelical pastors today with their mega churches, you look at their homes, and I say that with an S, plural. I think of all the people sitting in the pew, middle class, right now touched and affected by what? Inflation and recession. Utilities going off the chain, food costs going off the chain, medical costs going up, just the cost of living skyrocketing. These are the people that write the checks that keep these prosperity preachers living the life of luxury, like little kings. Some of these evangelicals got more than one home. They may even have a beachfront piece of property. Some fly in jets. Some are treated as if they're royalty within the Christian community. They live like royalty. They act as if they are royals. And yet the people that are supporting them, low income, middle income individuals that are being squeezed from every direction, inside and outside with their finances, and yet these people that live like little gods from Mount Olympus continue on the radio, continue on the internet, continue on television, begging for more funds. So therefore, beloved, I must make a confession. This might disturb some of you, but I've come to the position now that much of Christian broadcasting on TV and on radio is nothing more but a scam. If these mega churches solely relied on the income of their congregation, their radio ministry, their TV ministry, and all of that would come to a screeching halt. Why must they prey upon other people when these other people, we're assuming, are members of a local church? Would a pastor who loves them and tends to their needs as a good shepherd, as a good under-shepherd, and yet this pastor in some rural area or a small little church in a big city is in competition with these fat cat, highfalutin, evangelical popes. I am sick and tired of hearing their matching grant challenge. You send 50, they're going to get 100. If you send 100, they're going to get 200. Well, why not simply take that matching grant from that rich contributor and call it good enough and live on a budget like the poor people and the middle class have to do? Yes, I'm getting awfully, awfully turned off to Christian radio and Christian broadcasting. They have used the gimmicks of the world to raise funds. Well, I don't see that gimmick being used in the New Testament. Okay? I believe that Christians need to be part of a local church in their community. They become a church family. A church family knows all the members of that congregation. And if they're truly transparent, there will be a real fellowship and a real communion within that church family. You have a godly pastor, or maybe you're blessed with several elders. You got a fantastic Sunday school staff of moms and dads that love children, love young adults, and pour their life, their heart into their students. That's church. That church family needs your funds. That church family needs for you to take care of your pastor. Provide him with a livable income that matches just about everybody in the congregation. They don't need to live like gods. They don't need to live as if they're royals. They need to be common folk living amongst a congregation of other common folk, loving each other, nurturing each other, teaching each other, forgiving one another, encouraging one another as a church family. and let the mega churches take care of themselves. You take care of your pastor. You take care of that building in which you meet. Make it look comfortable, okay? Have comfortable seating. Have nice rooms. Have good teaching material for your teachers. Do all that you can for your church family. And then from that church family, you branch out and you begin to tack on missionaries. Missionaries of like-minded persuasion that's going to go out, whether in the States or overseas, and begin to start other churches and begin to advance the kingdom of God. That is where your energy belongs. That is where your money belongs. It doesn't belong to the fat cats. It belongs in your local church family for you to vote upon those funds in which way you want those monies to go. And by doing so, you advance the kingdom of God. And I believe that if you act that way and you function that way, as it's recorded in the New Testament, you're not going to have a false teacher look upon you as his next T-bone dinner. He's going to see a people that are committed one with another, and they're committed to a solid ministry in the church building and outside of the church building. And he's going to move on and find a church whereby he can prey upon like a wolf consuming sheep out there in the pasture. I think if we function that way, we won't give any room, we will not get a foothold for any false teacher to come in and think that your church family is his next five-star, five-course meal. Well, may the Lord bless you. May my closing words be a nice jolt into your theological apple cart. You need to support your local pastor, your local church family. You need to care for one another first. Let the mega churches take care of themselves. In Christ's name, amen.